In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee with thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. O Lord, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, Thou hast granted us life and favor. Thou hast kept us and hidden us under the shadow of Thy wings. Thy compassions are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Let our mouth be filled with Thy praise and with Thine honor all the day, and forgive us all our sins. Do good unto us in Thy good pleasure, and let Thy grace and mercy abound in us. Teach us to know the way wherein we should walk, and lead us in the way everlasting through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with Thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the first Sunday after Trinity, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle John, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, and reads as follows. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Here endeth the epistle lesson. To sing hymn 399. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and reads as follows. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, he of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
law and gospel.
What does the word doctrine mean?
Doctrine means teaching.
Okay. So let's talk about those two teachings or doctrines of the Bible, law and gospel. How are they different than what they teach?
Law teaches what we are to do and not to do, and how we are to be and not to be. Gospel teaches us of God's grace and our Savior.
Shows us God's grace and our Savior. And what does the law show us?
The law shows us our sins and God's wrath.
Yeah. What does the gospel teach us, though? So you said it shows us God's grace. Why would He be gracious to us?
It shows us God's love. It teaches us God's love.
Why would He be loving to us?
For Christ's sake.
Oh. So Christ did something to...
Christ died for our sins.
Oh, okay. Gospel teaches us that.
Yeah.
Right. How are they different into whom they should be taught?
The law should be taught to all people. And the gospel should be taught to penitent sinners that have heard the law. Penitent.
Penitent? What does that
mean? People that are sorry for their sins.
So then the law would especially need to be preached to?
Unbelievers.
Yeah.
Impenitent sinners.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Is there any salvation through the law?
No.
You have a Bible passage that shows that the law doesn't provide any kind of salvation.
A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
That's not bad. I will accept that. I'm looking for a different one, though. Or I had in mind a different one. So even though that one does work, I was thinking about the one that starts off, no man is justified.
Oh, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God.
Yeah. What good is the law, then, if it doesn't provide man with salvation?
It shows us our sins and... It causes us to fear God, which prepares us for the gospel.
That's true. When you talk about showing us our sins, what function of the law is that?
That would be a mirror, the mirror.
Right. Does the law have any other functions in addition to the mirror?
It serves as a curb and a rule as well. It serves as a curb by keeping the world in check by fear of punishment.
Does the law serve as a curb at all for Christians?
Yes, it serves as a curb for our old Adam, because the only thing that can motivate the old Adam is fear of wrath.
Yeah, not love. How does the law serve as a rule?
The law serves as a rule for believers who want to do what God said, what God says for us to do through love.
Can you give me a passage that describes the law's curbing effect even on those who don't have the written law of heaven?
When the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another.
Can you give me two passages that describe the law working as a mirror?
I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin.
So how many people does the law of God expose as sinful?
All people.
All people?
Mm-hmm.
Every single one?
Mm-hmm.
You have three passages that show that all people are sinful.
There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
What is sin by definition?
Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin got into the world by the devil and by Adam and Eve.
What kinds of sin are
there? There are original sin and actual sin.
What is original sin?
Original sin is the sin that we carry down through generations and that causes us by nature to be the enemy of God. We are blind, dead. We're spiritually blind and dead and unable to do good works in the sight of God.
When does that kind of spiritual corruption set in for a human?
Since birth.
So right when the baby comes out, he gets sin from somewhere?
Even before that.
Yeah.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
So while still in our mother's womb, we're sinful. What passage describes man by nature as being the enemy of God?
The carnal mind is enmity against God. Fleshly. Ye were dead in trespasses and sins.
Mm-hmm. What passage describes man by nature as being spiritually blind?
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
What's the connection, if there is a connection, between original sin and actual sin?
Original sin leads to actual sin. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit.
What exactly is actual sin?
Actual sin is the sins that we commit in thought, word, desires, and deeds.
Those could be classified under two different headings, sins of omission and sins of commission. Can you explain each one of those?
Sins of commission are sins that you aren't, things that you aren't supposed to do that you do. And sins of omission are sins that are things that you're supposed to do that you don't do.
Yeah, the passage that nicely describes the sins of omission.
To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. No.
You have a passage that says that if you claim that, you've lost your handle on the truth.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Well then, where alone can we find salvation if not in the law?
In God's grace alone.
Where's that taught? In the law?
In the gospel. Because Christ died for us.
So talking about what Jesus did for us, you can describe his redemptive work under two parts, the active obedience and the passive obedience of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can you explain each one of those?
Active obedience is when he was fulfilling the law in our place as our substitute. And passive obedience is when he died on the cross as our substitute.
Okay. fancy term for that. The fact that his work of atonement was done as our substitute.
No.
Oh, you do. Vicarious.
Oh, vicarious atonement.
You have a passage that proves the vicarious atonement.
Yeah. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Did Jesus do all that only for you, or only for Christians, or only for the elect?
He did it for all people.
Oh, what's that doctrine called?
The universal atonement. He died for all. Behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Which taketh away the sin of the world. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Mm-hmm. They deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction.
Now, Jesus' redemptive work ties in with another doctrine, the doctrine of justification. What is the doctrine of justification about?
The doctrine of justification is when God justifies us for Christ's sake.
Okay. So you use the verb.
God declares us righteous for Christ's sake.
Okay. Who all does God declare righteous or forgive? And if you want to be really thorough in your answer, which I know you do, why don't you describe it as the Bible does, both objectively and subjectively?
Objectively, he justifies all people. He justifies all people, and he forgives them of their sins.
Why would he do that?
For Christ's sake.
See, there's the time.
Yeah. And subjective is that he. Forgives the sins and justifies all those that believe in him.
Mm-hmm. So you correctly said that objectively God justifies and forgives the world because Christ died for all people. And that's the connection. But then you talk about subjective justification as being the believers being justified. Can you specify exactly what faith does? Subjective justification. Because it doesn't earn the forgiveness of sins. What does it do?
It allows us to receive the forgiveness of sins.
Okay. Can you give me a passage that talks about the receiving function of faith? How believers in Christ receive the forgiveness of sins?
To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
Do you have any passages to prove objective justification? starts off, God was in Christ.
Oh, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, unto them. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them.
What passage refers to Jesus as the propitiation, which I'll be defining in a second, for the sins of the whole world?
If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Right. So propitiation is the noun form of the word to propitiate. So what does it mean to propitiate?
To propitiate means to take away wrath.
Another passage that you could use for objective justification talks about how all people are equally guilty before God. That they are forgiven.
There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. In the face of Jesus Christ.
You jumped to a totally different passage.
Oh.
Through the redemption
which is in Christ Jesus.
That's in Christ Jesus. Yeah. Try that one again.
There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, so that passage is really great, both for showing the object of justification and also the connection between justification and redemption. Can you give me a passage that actually shows both objective and subjective justification? Objective because it talks about God justifying those unbelievers, those who have no fear of God at all. You know if I'm going for it?
I think so. To him that believeth in him, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness.
Can you think of any other passages that nicely show subjective justification? Oh, actually, this one you said earlier, when I didn't want it.
In whom... Wait, no.
A man is justified
by faith without the deeds of the law.
Yeah, that's a great one for subject justification.
Mm-hmm.
Justified by faith. Why must we ever firmly maintain this doctrine of justification?
Because it is the chief doctrine of the Christian religion. It separates the Christian religion from other religions. It gives that works have to play in it. It gives comfort to penitent sinners, and it gives all the glory to God. Whosoever of you are justified by the law.
That's the verse I'm looking for. It starts off, Christ has become.
Oh, Christ has become of no effect unto thee. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace.
Mm-hmm. subjective justification, you said that faith is required to receive the forgiveness of sin. So that's crucial. Well, how does a person come to faith?
By the Holy Ghost.
Is it at least partially the work of man?
No.
Not at all?
Mm-mm.
What passage would you use to show that it's the Holy Ghost who brings a person to faith? The one that starts off, no man can say.
Oh, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. The means of grace.
That's what he uses to bring people to faith. We'll get to that in a second. But what's it called? What's that work of the Holy Ghost called when you bring someone to faith?
Oh, yeah. It's called quickening, conversion, regeneration, and enlightenment.
Why don't you go through that list of terms again and explain why the Bible uses that term to describe this work of the Holy Ghost?
Quickening means to be brought to life, which is we were spiritually dead and we're being brought to spiritual life. Conversion means to be turned, and we return from our sinful ways. No, we return from, we returned from the, we return from spiritual death into spiritual life.
What passage talks about God turning us?
Oh, turn thou me, and I shall be turned.
Keep going. For thou?
For thou art
the Lord
my God.
There you go. Try.
Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God.
God's the one who does the turning. Why don't you describe enlightenment?
Means we're brought from spiritual darkness into spiritual light.
And going back to something you said earlier, the Holy Ghost uses the means of grace to do that. What are the means of grace?
The gospel, or the gospel and the sacraments.
Yeah. If you're just going to cite one word, inclusive, you can say the gospel and the sacraments. It's really the power of the gospel in the sacraments, so that's why just saying the gospel would work. Do you have any passages that show either the Holy Ghost doing this work through his word or through maybe the sacrament of baptism? It's up to you.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Holy faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Holy Ghost, by the word of God.
There you go.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
There you go. Any others?
What was the other question you had?
Well, I said you could cite passages that show the Holy Ghost doing this through his word, or you could show passages that describe the Holy Ghost doing this through baptism, for instance.
Jesus saith,
Jesus
saith, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
We're running a little low on time, so just to speed this up a little bit, let's talk about sanctification in the wider sense and in the narrower sense. What's meant by sanctification in the wider sense?
Sanctification in the wider sense is the... It's us
what about if you start with the narrow sense, maybe that
one? The narrow sense is us receiving the new man, which allows us to do good works in the sight of God.
Sure.
Which is also a part of the wider sense.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. So, in addition to that, what else would you include? Sanctification in the wider sense. What's the main work that you typically associate with the Holy Ghost?
Being brought to faith. Being brought to faith.
And then it's up to you to keep yourself in the faith?
Oh, and keeping us in the faith and continuing His work in us. Whosoever shall start a good work in you shall continue that good work.
That's, I know which one you're going for. That's a pretty far paraphrase, though. It's he which hath begun.
He which hath begun a good work in you shall continue that good work.
Will perform it
so until the day of Jesus Christ.
Well, the easier one that I thought you would have gone for is start off. You're kept.
You're kept in...
By
the power of God unto salvation.
Through faith
unto salvation. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation.
Okay. How many people would God like to bring to faith and salvation?
All people.
What's this doctrine called that God wants to save all people?
God's universal will of grace.
Can we pass it just to prove it?
God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As I live, saith the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live.
One of them is what Jesus said as he wept over Jerusalem.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not.
Why don't you give me, this will basically be the last question, so we're basically out of time. Passages that prove the point that we are saved completely by God's grace, not our works, that our works have nothing to do with our salvation.
By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah, that's definitely the one I would cite first. Do you remember the other one that starts off, God has saved us and called us?
God has saved us and called us within holy calling.
Not according
to our works, but according to his own grace, purpose.
Purpose and grace.
And grace. Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Well, we're out of time, but that's fine. All right. objections from the elders, I would say that Riley is ready to be confirmed following his years of instruction. All right. I'm seeing no frowns or scowls on the faces of the elders. I guess they approve. All right. We shall now continue with our order of worship.
O Lord, look upon us poor sinners with thy grace, and receive the offerings which of thy boundless goodness we now place before thee, and do bless these offerings for thy mercy's sake. Amen. Riley Allen Begley, do you this day in the presence of God in this Christian congregation confirm the solemn covenant which you at your baptism made with the triune God? Then answer, I do.
I do.
Do you then renounce the devil and all his works and ways? Then answer, I do.
I do.
Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Then answer, I do.
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Then answer, I do. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting? Then answer, I do. Riley Allen Begley, do you desire to be a member of the true Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this Christian congregation? Then answer, I do.
I do.
Do you hold all the books of the Bible to be the verbally inspired Word of God and the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, as you have learned to know it from Luther's Small Catechism, to be the true and correct teaching? Then answer, I do.
I do.
Do you also, as a member of the true Lutheran Church, intend to continue steadfast in the scriptural confession of this church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Then answer, I do so intend with the help of God.
I do so intend with the help of God.
Finally, do you intend faithfully to conform all your life to the rule of the divine word, to be diligent in the use of the means of grace, to walk as it becometh the gospel of Christ, to submit to the discipline of this Christian congregation, administered according to the established forms and orders, and in faith, word, and deed, remain true to the triune God even unto death? Then answer, I do so intend by the grace of God.
I do so intend by the grace of God.
Riley Allen Begley, upon this your voluntary profession and promise, I, in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, invite and welcome you as a member of the true Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation to participate with us in all the rights and privileges of the true Evangelical Lutheran Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, the Lord graciously and bountifully bestow his blessing upon you, preserve you in the knowledge you have attained, and cause you to grow in knowledge, wisdom, faith, and godliness through his most precious means of grace. Let us rise to pray. Almighty and everlasting God, the author and finisher of our faith, who of thy infinite mercy hast added to our congregation this thy servant by giving him the power to own and confess thee in the presence of thy people, we thank thee for the great mercy which thou hast been pleased to show him, and we beseech thee, strengthen him by thy Holy Spirit, and daily increase in him the manifold gifts of thy grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, that he may be kept in the kingdom of God and keep his covenant with Christ through faith unto life everlasting. Fortify him against the assaults of sin. Let not Satan prevail against him. Keep him from the evil that is in the world. Help him to walk in the Spirit, that he may not fulfill the lusts of his flesh, but serve thee in holiness and righteousness all his days. Defend him from all heresy and schism, from all apostasy and unbelief. Make him faithful unto death, that no one take from him his crown of life. And grant that, continuing steadfast in the true faith and hope, he may at the end be found meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Depart in peace. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we worship thee and give thanks to thee, that by the preaching of the apostles and all true ministers of thy word, thou art pleased continually to gather unto thyself from among the sinful and lost race of man a holy and everlasting church, made up of all true believers and only true believers, as the invisible home of thine abiding presence and power among men. We beseech thee to enlighten, sanctify, and so to rule us in our hearts and minds, that we may know honor and worship thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We pray thee that it may please thee to cause thy word to be in us evermore as a well of water springing up into everlasting life, and that by thy word of truth we may be preserved in the saving faith unto the end. Bring to naught, we implore thee, the wicked designs of all false teachers and ungodly men who would lead us away from the green pastures of